All right. Well, we're today wrapping up our series entitled Life with God. And the way I'd like to begin this morning is by sharing with you about an experience I had last year. It fell sometime between the spring and the summer of 2011. And I can't remember specifically when because I was pretty busy last year. A lot going on. But during this time, there was an experience that took place, and it began with a thought. And the thought was one that honestly seemed to come out of the blue. It was a thought that was one that I couldn't escape. It just kept reoccurring and reoccurring. And so finally, after this thought continued to linger, I figured out, or I thought that I needed to consider what this thought was all about, if that makes any sense. And so I sat down one day and I started thinking about the thought. And the thought was really in the form of a question. And this is what it was. Is what would my life be like? What would be the impact on my life if I completely saturated my mind and my heart with the words, the actions, and the teachings of Jesus? What impact would take place in my life? And so I thought to myself, you know, that what would change? How would it change the way I think? How would it change the way that I feel toward God and toward just people and decisions and everything in life? And so because of this thought reoccurring and sticking around for a while, I finally wised up and figured out that probably that the reason why it was staying around was that God wanted for me to do something with this thought. For me to actually take action, to do something. And so what I chose to do is I chose to make a commitment to God that as long as He led me, that I would begin reading a gospel per day for as long as He led me to do it. So I would begin by reading on Monday, for example, Matthew's gospel and the whole gospel all the way through. On Tuesday, possibly Mark. On Wednesday, Luke. And on Thursday, John. And then do it all over again. And just do this as much as God led me to do this. And so that's what I began doing. I began just taking the scriptures, the gospels, and the narratives, the stories of Jesus, His words, His actions, and His teachings. And I just started reading and just completely just pouring them all over my mind and all over my heart for a couple of weeks. And what took place was pretty incredible. Is that during this time of reading the words of Jesus and the teachings and the actions of Jesus, I found that my mind changed a lot, the way that I thought. I found that I started seeing things differently, the decisions I had to make and all the different things I was facing in life. I also found that even my heart started changing, that my heart started changing toward how I felt toward God, because every day I was reading about how much God loved me and how Jesus died on the cross for me every day. And so my heart was just so in love with God, and my heart started even turning to loving the people in my life and around me even more. And I started seeing all these things take place. But also I started noticing a few other things. I noticed that when I was reading the Gospels, that there were times that I would read certain situations that Jesus encountered, and I found myself literally laughing out loud at Jesus. Laughing at how Jesus, with wit and with wisdom, would take those people who tried to come after Him and attack Him, and He would basically just confuse them and leave them speechless. And at times I was going, that was awesome how He handled that. And I would just laugh about it. There were other times that I read certain things by Jesus that He would say that kind of puzzled me, and I wondered, okay, what did He mean by that? And then maybe a day or two later in one of the other gospel accounts, I had clarity on why Jesus said what He said and what He meant by what He said. But along the way, one other thing took place, is that I started noticing, reading the gospel so much, certain words and phrases that were popping up in gospel accounts, in Matthew's gospel, certain words that Jesus used, that Matthew recorded, in Mark's account, in Luke, and in John. I also recognized certain phrases that were used in all four of the gospels, that had this unity in what they were being used for and how Jesus communicated them. And there was this one phrase that really stuck out to me. This one phrase that just really captured my attention. And it's a two-word phrase that you guys know very well. And it's a two-word phrase, honestly, we all love talking about. And it's found in the verse, probably the first verse you ever memorized, either intentionally or not, John 3:16. And I want to put this verse on the screen for us to look at. Watch this verse, watch as I read. For God so loved the world that He sent, or gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have, say these two words with me, eternal life. That this phrase, eternal life, as I was reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, continued to pop up over and over and over and over again. And in the Gospel of John specifically, it shows up 18 times, more than the other three Gospels combined. And as I was reading about eternal life, I saw where Jesus would say it early in the book of one of the Gospels, and then in the midway through, and then towards the latter end, and you saw it connecting and adding clarity upon clarity about eternal life. But as I was sitting there just this past week, and I started thinking about eternal life, I started thinking about it as I dwelled upon it deeply. Like, what is the one word or the one image that comes to mind when I think of eternal life? Like, when I think of eternal life, like, bam, what comes to mind? And the one word that came to mind for me, and the one word that as I spoke to a few other friends and family members that come to mind for them, is the word heaven. Is that what comes to mind for you? It's just when I think of eternal life, as it rolls off the tongue, as it just reverberates in my heart and in my mind, I think of the word heaven. And as a kid, I remember hearing eternal life, or back then I think the translation said everlasting life. And I would think of heaven like clouds and us bouncing around on them, right? With harps and angels and rainbows and, you know, music and, you know, all this stuff. And today when I think of eternal life, I still think of heaven. And curiously enough, or oddly enough, I guess you could say, is that because of my desires for heaven and because of loving to hear about and talk about eternal life, is another thing that I found that I love to do is read from people who have said they've experienced heaven. Have you ever seen this? People who have talked about how they've passed away, went to heaven and come back. And over the past 5 to 7 years, I've read about, I think, 3 books by different people who have said this has happened to them. One of the books that I picked up, and I think it was the first one, is this book entitled 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper. And quickly, the story for Don was this, is that he's a pastor. Years and years and years ago, he went to a conference, and on his return trip home, he was in a tragic car accident that mangled his body and left him confirmed dead for 1.5 hours. And Don says that in this 1.5 hours, although it didn't feel like 1.5 hours, he went to heaven, and Don said he encountered God and encountered heaven, and he records in this book what he saw and what he heard. And he's alive today and telling other people about his story. So this was one that I read. Pretty good book. The other one that I saw this past year, you may have seen this, is I saw it right off, hot off the presses, and it's by a guy who's a pastor. All these pastors writing books on heaven, right? By the name of Todd Burpo, okay? And I know it's a funny last name, but Todd Burpo, and he was writing a story about his son named Colton, who at the age of 4 died because his appendix burst. They didn't know what was going on. He ends up dying, coming back. They brought him back. And then Colton started sharing with his dad the days afterwards, the weeks, the months, and even years afterwards, what he saw and what he heard in heaven. And so I read this book as well. My wife did. We passed it around. It was awesome. And so within the hearts of us, when you think about it, and whenever you hear eternal life and you think of heaven or you think about where God is, there is just this desire in all of us, I believe, to know about more about heaven, to be with God in heaven. But what I have found in my reading of the Gospels, and what I found through my time of just studying Scripture, is that a lot of times the things that I think of first when I think of eternal life, such as heaven, versus what Jesus says about eternal life, actually differ. And this morning, what I want to start off by sharing with you is that when Jesus spoke on eternal life, Jesus actually had a totally different picture in mind about eternal life than what I just described to you. That actually Jesus, as he was getting towards the end of his life, as he was getting ready to face the cross, right after Jesus told his disciples that he was about to leave them and go to the Father, Jesus has one of his last prayers in the garden. And in John chapter 17, Jesus gives us some insight into eternal life. If you have your Bibles, you can look with me at these 3 verses. And beginning in John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said this, or John wrote this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said this, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life, there it is again, to all whom you have given him. So pause with me for just a moment right here. Jesus is about to face the cross. He says, the hour for my glorification is here, meaning for Jesus saying, I'm about to die. That was what Jesus was saying. I'm about to be glorified. And he says, Father, you've given me authority over all humanity to give to them eternal life, those which you have given me. And then in verse 3, Jesus says what he means by eternal life. Follow this. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus didn't say, I've given them the ability that after they die, they get to go to heaven. Jesus speaks in present tense and he says, here's what I've given them. I've given them eternal life, meaning they get to know you. They get to know you and they get to know me right now. You know, when I read these words, and I've read these verses many, many, many times, and I've studied these verses many, many, many times, it really stood out to me and it hit me that today in our culture and in our time, that when we think about eternal life, we tend to immediately go to the afterlife in our thinking. We immediately think about at the casket and beyond. That's where eternal life starts. But actually what Jesus said is, no, eternal life is something that can begin right now. Eternal life is not just heaven, although that is part of it, getting to be where God is, but it's actually right now. Eternal life is getting to know God. It's being made alive spiritually again so that you can have a relationship with your Father who is in heaven. That is eternal life. But today, what I have found in my experience with just my personal life, but also in speaking to a lot of people, is that we live in a country to where that Christianity is the good thing to do. Christianity, going to church, all these types of things seem to be the right thing to do. And as a result of this, what many people today will say to you is that I know that I'm going to go to heaven one day when I die because I've invited Jesus into my heart. And as people think about eternal life and as people picture eternal life, their minds automatically go towards the afterlife. But guys, what I wanted to make extremely clear this morning is that when Jesus spoke of eternal life, he was speaking about something that was altogether different. What Jesus said he gave, and the reason why Jesus died on that cross for your sin, was so that you can know the Father now. And there are many of us today, I believe, that are walking around with this mindset of eternal life, of death, and then heaven. And right now, we're living absent of knowing God. And what I wanted to share with you first thing this morning, what I wanted to make as clear as I know how, is I wanted to share with you, is that God did not send his Son to die on the cross to where you could pray a formulaic prayer to bypass hell to go to heaven. That's not why he sent it. And sadly today, I've seen billboards by churches and others, even one that was in our city, that basically communicated eternal life that way. It's after the casket, then where do you go, heaven or hell? That's not the gospel. The gospel is that your Father in heaven loved you so much, he sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you can now have eternal life and know this Father in heaven right now in this life as you live each day. That is eternal life. And so here's my question for all of you this morning before we get into the meat of the talk, okay? Because this isn't it. Do you know God? Do you know God? Not do you know about it. Do you know him? In here. Is he your Father? Is he the one that wherever you go, and no matter what you're going through, you know he's your Father and he's with you. Do you know him? I'm not asking, did you pray some little prayer? Do you know him? Do you have eternal life now? Because that is what you were created for. Not to know about him and hope you get to heaven one day, but to know him right now, right where you're seated, right in this moment. That is what God wants to give you right now. So here's what I'll ask you to do. Never done this before in my life, okay? I've only preached a number of times anyway. So this is new. I want to ask you right now, close your eyes and bow your head. And I want to ask you right now, right where you're at, to consider in your heart, do you have eternal life? Do you know God as Father? Have you ever given your life to him saying, God, I want to know you. I don't want to go through this life anymore without knowing you as my dad. If you have never done that, and that is not the way you see God right now, right where you're seated, and just in your own heart, you can tell God in however you want to word this, but Father, I want to know you. I don't want to go another day without knowing you as my Father. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you as my Savior, my Lord, my big brother. Right now, I want to know you for the rest of my life. I want to know you so deeply. Some of you here this morning, you know you have him in your life as Father, but you know your relationship with God has been strained. There's no fellowship. There's no unity. And right now, we're in the beginning of 2012. I want to ask you, do you want this to be your best year ever in knowing God? That's eternal life. Are you willing to say to your Father right now, Father, I want to know you. I want to experience you at levels and at depths of intimacy this year, unlike any year before in my life. If so, say that to God as well. Let me pray. Father, God, your desire is for us to know you. Your desire is for us to know you deeply. And God, I pray for every heart here today. Some that are angry, some that are hurt, some that are just kind of lackadaisical about this whole thing with you. I pray right now that God, that you would work in our hearts and that we would experience eternal life right now of knowing you deeply and knowing Jesus whom you sent. Father, I pray you change hearts right now by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I heard a story about a young girl, you probably heard about it too, that was in a gymnastics facility here in Bartlett called River City Gymnastics. Her name is Avery. And I went to work out that morning, and where I work out at, the owner of that facility actually works out with me. And he didn't come in that day, and I heard news that this girl, 13 years of age, was performing just a routine, practicing her routine that she had just days before won an event with. And this girl was practicing, and she had a mishap. She fell, and she injured her spinal cord. And she's now paralyzed from the waist down, 13 years of age. And this past week, just a couple weeks later, I was in the gym and I saw the owner. His name is Gus. And I went up to him and I said, Gus, I said, man, I want to tell you, I'm really sorry to hear what happened to Avery. And man, I'm praying for you guys and praying for her family. And man, I know that was tragic. And Gus looked at me and his first words that just came out of his mouth, it was just something God was doing in him. He said, Jonathan, he said, man, I don't know how people can get through this life not knowing God. He said, I don't see how people can do it. He said, not only in the tragic times, but just in the other times, just to not know that God's with you. And he said that that's the greatest thing right now for Avery and her family and for me and others. He was 5 feet away from her when she fell. He said, is that we know God. Avery knows God. Her parents know God. I know God. And even though there's questions, even though there's moments right now, we know God. And I don't see how other people can get through this life without it. And as I thought about that discussion with Gus, and I thought about this series, Life with God, I couldn't say it more eloquently, I couldn't say it more clearly than what Gus said, is that I don't want to see you guys ever, or anyone else ever, go another day without knowing God, knowing Him as Father, knowing Him as your dad. When we began this series, we kicked it off by me sharing with you that what we find at the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1 is that God created each and every human being and their hearts for a relationship with God. Not to know about God, but to do life with God in intimacy. And all throughout Scripture, we see that God ultimately says that He wants for you to call Him Father. He wants for you to know Him in this personal, vibrant relationship. Last week, we moved on to the part two. In part two, I shared with you what I believe is absolutely essential for us to know every day practically in our relationship with God. And it's this, is you can't achieve a higher standard or status with God. You can't deserve this status or relationship with God. It is a relationship that is given to you purely out of the love of God, out of the heart of God, out of grace, something you can't deserve or earn. But what I know is true about you, as well as it's true about me, is that as we kick this series off, I started talking about how that we worship a God who is infinite. He has no beginning and no end. He has just always been. He's immaterial, meaning we can't see Him physically. We can't hear Him audibly, and we cannot touch Him either. And so because of these things, the question that I have, at least a lot in my life, and possibly you have as well, is, okay, I believe this God wants to have a relationship with me. I now have this relationship with God. I know and I believe that this is established and held together only by love and by grace. But how in the world, right, do you establish this vibrant relationship with a God that you can't hear, you can't see, and you can't touch? As I've pondered this question, as I've thought about it, I thought about the disciples. And I thought about what lucky suckers those guys were, right? 2,000 plus years ago, they had Emmanuel with them. Emmanuel meaning God with us. The disciples had Jesus wrapped in flesh, God's Son in the flesh, right here with them, walking with them throughout life. And as I thought about it, I thought, man, how easy would that be, right? You can see him, you can hear him, he can teach you, he can provide fish when you need fish and bread and multiply it and feed all of us, right? I mean, there's all these advantages to having Jesus here. And I thought to myself, man, how cool would it have been to be there when Jesus was there? God, why can't you send him back and let him do this with us, right? And those have been the questions I've thought of. And as I've thought about it as well, I've thought about things I don't envy about the disciples. And I'll share a few of them with you. Guys, they had to wear what today looks like a dress. I don't envy that, right? I'm glad I don't have to do that today. Also, they didn't have technology, so no cell phones. So we've got them on that. And then lastly, they had to walk a whole lot and without Nike Air tennis shoes, okay? So there's a few things like that I don't envy. But all in all, when you think about this relationship with God and living for God and knowing God, there seems to be this gap as to, well, how do we do this? How do we experience this every day? Well, interestingly enough, the disciples got pretty good at following Jesus. They were pretty good. Now, they messed up, but they were pretty good, meaning that when they would see Jesus get up and get dressed, and after he finished his fish and his bread and he was ready to go, they kind of got up and walked with him. And whenever Jesus would say, hey, come here, I want you to split up in twos and go do this and go do that, they'd go do it. They got pretty good at that. Well, about 3 years into following Jesus, this journey of following Jesus, the disciples on one night called Passover were sitting together with Jesus. And Jesus, unannounced, gets up. He gets down on the floor and he begins to wash their feet. To which Peter looked at him and said, you can't wash my feet. They had a discussion. Peter said, okay, just wash my head, wash all of me. And this thing started changing gears. And as it started happening, Jesus started sharing with them that, guys, I'm about to leave you. That which we've had to this point is not going to continue. It's about to change. Everything's about to change. To which the disciples were confused, they were upset, and they didn't know what to do. And so the disciples started having to wrestle with the question that you and I have to wrestle with is, how do I in this life, in the absence of Jesus, build this relationship with God? How do I do it? Well, thankfully, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he starts sharing with them how this is to work. In John chapter 14, after Jesus told them that he was going to go and prepare a place for them, he then, after dealing with a couple of questions from Thomas and one from Peter, he then, in John chapter 14, verse 15, he makes this statement to his disciples. He introduces the how. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Meaning that, guys, if you really, really love me, the things that I've taught you in, the things I've led you in, you will continue to do these things. But watch what he says in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, say the word with me, helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That as Jesus was telling his disciples, okay, I'm about to leave, I'm about to get on out of here, I'm about to go to the Father, and knowing all the questions they were asking, and hey, we know how to follow you, Jesus, we know how to ask you for things, Jesus, we know how to go to you with some fish and some loaves, and you make a lot of cool things happen. I mean, we know that, water to wine, we know that deal. But what do we do in your absence? And Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send the helper, another helper. And the words that Jesus is using here means another one to come in and to backfill my shoes, just in spirit form, right? Not in sandals, literally. But to just come in, to step in where I've stepped out, and for him to lead you and for you to follow the Spirit. And he says, this will be the Spirit of truth. This is the one that's going to come from the Father. This is the one that's going to come, and he's going to pick up where I leave off. And so as the disciples were thinking about that, they had to be thinking, okay, so is he going to teach us like you teach us? Is he going to lead us like you lead us? Is he going to tell us what to say and what to do when we need to know what to say and what to do? And Jesus, after he continues talking to them about his departure, in verse 26, he says this. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so Jesus answers the questions that they're asking. They're saying, how? How's this thing going to work when you're not here, Jesus? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to bring you remembrance and he's going to teach you all the things that I have said to you along the way. Do you remember this parable? Yes, he'll bring that to memory. Do you remember what I said about loving your neighbor and loving your enemies also, those who persecute you? Yes, he's going to remind you that. He's going to remind you and teach you all things in my absence. And after Jesus said this to his disciples in the upper room, he finally gets them to stand up, or as he stood up, and he walks down and he starts walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to be betrayed. And in John chapter 15, Jesus starts speaking about the vine and the branches, using probably a local illustration as he passed. And then he started sharing with his disciples. He said, guys, you also need to know that persecution is going to come, that people are not going to like you because they don't like me. And if you follow me and you do the things that I've said for you to do and you do the things I've told you to do, they're not going to like you. They're going to throw you out of synagogues. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. All those things to which the disciples were going, thanks for the good news, Jesus. But then in John chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says this. He said, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus knew that this was a lot for them to handle, right? In the waning moments of Jesus' life, as he was going to leave them, that the disciples were thinking, you're leaving me. I don't know what to do. Now you've got the Holy Spirit. You say he's going to be in me, not just with me. And he's going to teach us and bring to memory. But yet you're telling me I'm going to get thrown out of the synagogue and people are going to hate me. And Jesus says, I know that sorrow has filled your heart. But here's what you need to know. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage. It is better for you, is what Jesus was saying, that I go, say the word with me, away. Jesus says, I'm telling you, I know it's hard to understand. I know in here it hurts. I know in your mind it's rattling around, Messiah leaving, setting things right with Rome, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I know all that's rattling around your head, but what Jesus said was this, nevertheless, you need to know this, it's to your advantage. It's better that the Spirit come and that I leave. And he continued. He said that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus said, guys, I know it hurts. I know it doesn't make sense right now. But when the Spirit comes and he comes in power, it's going to be better for you that I'm not here. And likely, if Jesus probably would have given a footnote or given more illustrations as to why it would be to their advantage, Jesus would have said this, because this is what they discovered, is that right now, when Jesus is in one location and the disciples are in other locations, he's not with them. But when the Spirit comes, who comes to be within all of us, that when you're all out there doing your thing and following me and living for me, the Spirit is going to be with each and every one of you right where you're at. And Jesus said, it's to your advantage. He continues and says that he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 17, where Jesus says this, I'm sorry, verse 12. He says, and I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for all will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so in the middle of this, Jesus, as he's getting ready to go to the cross, he just continues to reiterate to his disciples over and over and over again. How are you going to experience eternal life now? How are you going to experience this relationship with God that really you've done through me to this point in my absence? How are you going to do this? He said, by the Helper, by the Holy Spirit. And the disciples, no doubt, didn't understand it fully, but they knew Jesus was making a promise. And when Jesus made a promise, he would fulfill his promise and it would be unlike anything they'd ever experienced before. But one last thing Jesus clarified before his last prayers and before his ultimate betrayal and ultimately his crucifixion is in John chapter 16. Jesus tells the disciples practically, here's how your prayer life is going to look now. In verse 26, he said, in that day, and when he's absent, when he's with the Father, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, okay, wait a minute. By the way, is on that day when I'm gone and in my absence, you're no longer going to come to me and say, Jesus, help me out with this physically. But you're going to go to the Father in my name or through me. And he said, and when you go to the Father and you ask the Father for something, you're not going to go to him and say, Father, in Jesus' name, will you please do this? And Jesus said, and then I'll go to the Father and say, will you please do this for Jonathan? He says, no, that's not how it's going to work. He said, what's going to happen is you're going to go to the Father in my name. You're going to ask the Father for something, and he's going to do it because why? He loves you. Because you love me. And guys, this was news. This was new stuff. This was like, whoa. So I get to go to the Father, and the Father loves me, and I get to ask the Father for things in prayer, and the Father will give them to me because he loves me. And Jesus said, yes. Within hours, Jesus and his disciples are encountered by Roman guards and also encountered by Judas, who betrays Jesus with a kiss. Jesus is taken. He's tried, ultimately crucified. 3 days later, he's walking again. And then some of these dots that Jesus was posting out there started connecting for the disciples. They started understanding a little bit. And then Jesus stuck around for 40 days after his resurrection. And on the 40th day, Jesus looks at his disciples and he tells them, I'm leaving. And when Jesus told his disciples he was leaving, they asked him one more question. They said, oh, Jesus, are you now going to set Israel back in its prominent position and take us out from under the authority of Rome? Are you going to fix that now? And Jesus said, don't worry about that. That's not to be discussed now. But here's what you need to do. You guys need to go and you need to wait. And he probably looked at Peter and he said, Peter, I mean it. Wait, right? And he said, you need to wait and you need to pray for the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, you find that the disciples all huddled together with the women and others, about 120 in the upper room. And they prayed and they waited for 10 days. And on the day of Pentecost, the scripture says in Acts 1 that there was this rushing wind that filled the room. It was unlike anything they'd ever experienced before. This sound of rushing wind all around them. And then these tongues of fire started dividing over all of them. And they rested upon them. And all these people got up and they started going out into the streets of Jerusalem. And they started speaking about Jesus. And as this started happening, all these people from different nationalities, different languages started hearing about Jesus in their own tongue. They started questioning, okay, these people are Galileans. They must be drunk. Okay, they must be hammered to be speaking my language. And then finally, Peter stands up, and in Acts chapter 2, Peter starts declaring about the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, guys, we're not drunk. This is something that the Holy Spirit is doing. It's something unlike any other time in history that the Spirit has come, and this is why you're seeing what you're seeing. He goes on to talk about David. He goes on to talk about Jesus being crucified and resurrected, and that he was the Messiah. And after Peter finished his sermon, just this incredible sermon, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, here's their reply, their response. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? These people, after hearing the gospel, hearing about Jesus, who he was, what he did, how he was crucified, how that he rose again, they finally looked and they said, what are we to do with this news? And watch Peter's reply. And he said to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the, say it with me, Holy Spirit. That Peter looked at them. He said, what we just got some of, you're going to get some of. If you repent and you believe in Jesus, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out in your life. And on that day, thousands of people encountered the Spirit, the Helper of God. As Jesus left, the Spirit came. He came in power and he changed lives and he convicted people of sin in their lives. He convicted people of the righteousness of Jesus and he convicted people of wanting to give their lives to God, and they received the Holy Spirit in their lives. And what you find throughout the book of Acts and within Christian history is this, is the world was changed. What began with a few exploded by the power of the Holy Spirit through believers' lives who encountered God, who had eternal life, into the world. And life after life after life, day after day after day was changed. And people became followers of Jesus. But along the way, as you read the epistles and the letters of the Scripture, you find that people that were experiencing this life change subtly started buying into certain false teachings and even lies that were being spread out there. Certain teachings, certain beliefs that made it to where it was dependent upon you as an individual to do something, to be a part of trying to work this thing out on your own. And in one letter that I want to read to you, just a brief piece of it, to the church at Galatia, Paul actually finds a group of Christians that they themselves had subtly bought into this lie, to this false teaching. And Paul asks them a question in Galatians chapter 3. And here's how he said it to them. Verse 1. O you foolish Galatians, or O you foolish people, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit or the Spirit by works or by your effort of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Verse 3 says this. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul writes to these Christians and he says, guys, listen to me. I need to ask you one question. The way that you became a follower of Christ, the way that the Spirit came into you to dwell with you, the Helper, did you do something to make that happen? Did you do this type of work and this type of work and this type of work to earn it? Or was it something just by faith that you received? To which they all knew the answer. It was by faith. And Paul said, guys, listen. What you began in faith, you're now trying to work it out by your own human effort. You are trying to get this thing right, to know God, to do things for God on your own effort. And he said, you're losing sight of what it's all about. It's about faith. It's not about your effort. When I read this, and I read all the way through the Gospels, and when I read of what the Spirit does and what He has done throughout history, I want to tell you with as much passionate conviction as I possibly can, is that today, that the Holy Spirit will do today what He did back then. The Holy Spirit wants to change hearts and lives today, just like He did on Pentecost, and just like He did in the first century church. The problem today is this. Is many of you and myself, somewhere along the way, have bought into this subtle belief, this subtle lie, that it is up to your works, it is up to your effort to make this eternal life relationship with God achievable. It is not by what you do. It is by faith. It is by the Holy Spirit in your life. And what Paul was saying to these people, and what I wanted to share with you this morning, is that the how to this intimacy with God is not by you going and having one of these positions we talked about 2 weeks ago about God, over, under, or from, or for, but it's for you to surrender and submit and follow the Holy Spirit. Today, there is a lack of emphasis in the Western church on the Holy Spirit. And that's why we see very, very little evidence of the work and the action of the Holy Spirit. For me, growing up as a child in the tradition that I came up in, you heard of the Holy Spirit only in speaking about He's the third person of the Trinity, or how that He would seal you until heaven. But you heard very, 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 very little about surrendering to, being filled by, walking in the Spirit. And guys, I want to tell you this morning, the how to the intimacy with your God that created you is by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. The how you are to experience this life you've always wanted in a relationship with God that is so close is by the Holy Spirit. It's by surrendering to, yielding to, and being filled by the Holy Spirit. So here's your next question for me, and I know. How do you do that? How do you be filled by the Holy Spirit? How do you encounter the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to share with you what I've learned over the past few years in my journey with God, in engaging the Spirit and walking with God. First and foremost, you have to recognize that there is a battle in your life between the flesh and the Spirit for your heart. It's the things in you that just seem to conflict with one another. Things that want to do these things for God, things that want to do these things for yourself, is always in battle. And recognizing that, what you have to have every day and what I have to have is a surrendered, yielded heart to the Holy Spirit and not to the flesh. And so the way this happens for me personally is that every day I spend time on my face before God praying. That the best way for you to be filled by the Spirit, for you to be led by the Spirit, for you to walk in the Spirit, is to get on your face, to humble yourself before God as your Heavenly Father who loves you, who wants for you to have this intimacy with Him and to know Him, and for you to say, Spirit, I need you to fill me today. I need for you to change my mind and to change my heart and for me to hear clearly from God what He wants me to do in my life today. The second thing that I do is that I read Scripture. As I said earlier, I saturate my mind and my heart with the words of God to bring my heart into question for me to see more clearly who God is and who I am and how much I need Him. I also listen to worship music every day. I just worship God. I just thank Him for who He is and what He's doing in my life. And ultimately, I try to follow God. You see, that's what the Spirit wants to do in your life. And you can continue like I've done for so many years, trying to do it in your flesh, like these foolish Galatians tried to do. And just to be honest with you, many of you are doing that. And you know it. Or you can start the journey of humbling yourself, submitting yourself, surrendering yourself to the Holy Spirit and asking Him to change you, to fill you, and to do it through you. One, by the flesh, will continue to lead you down this path where you constantly feel thirsty spiritually. The other, filled with the Spirit, will always fill you and make you feel like you have streams of living water, as Jesus said, that just flow within you, that just want to come out. And guys, it is my honest, ultimate prayer and hope for you is that you will choose to live a life walking in, filled by, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, the Helper, the Counselor, the Comforter, who's here for you. One of the prayers that I've started praying for myself, and honestly, I prayed this for you just yesterday, is that I desire for my life with God to be so intimate, so real, so close, so, gosh, He's here with me in this presence, in this room, that the next logical step for me is to walk into eternity at death and to be with Him. That however many days, months, and years, and I hope that's a long time, but however long I'm here, I hope every day I'm taking a step in intimacy with God to the point to where finally God looks at me and He says, Jonathan, the next thing is just to bring you home, to see me face to face. And that's what I want. I really, really want that in my life here. And guys, I want that for you. And the only way for that to happen is through Jesus, by the power of the Spirit within your life. And so I want to encourage you all this morning as you think about life with God is to consider everything we've looked at. It's built on love, not on anything you can do or not do. And it is by the power of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in your life and through you. And yes, heaven is real. And yes, one day we will be with God. But right now, we get to experience eternal life with God. We get to know God. And then we get to enjoy the fruit of that one day by being with God. And as a reminder, as we started the series off in Revelation chapter 21, John, as he wrote about what he saw at the very end, starting in verse 2, he said this, "And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Guys, that's heaven. That's the hope. But right now, you can have eternal life. Right now, you can experience intimacy with your Father. Right now, you can experience a life that you've always wanted by the Holy Spirit. Are you going to surrender to Him? Are you going to start following Him? Are you going to start worshiping your Father through the Spirit? Are you going to start asking the Holy Spirit to help you, to fill you, to lead you? You do that, and this eternal life thing is going to make a whole lot more sense to you in your practical everyday experience. And that, ultimately, is life with God. Let me pray for us. Father, it's fun yet intimidating to talk about You. God, it's also intimidating to explain the Holy Spirit. Because, God, there's so much I even know that in my life that by the Spirit I have not even experienced yet, that I don't even know, that I'm learning, that I'm growing in. And Father, I pray for all of us that, God, in Your loving way, that you in Your patient, loving, merciful way, that You would open each heart just more to You today than what it was open as we walked through these doors. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would in some way or another today reveal clearly to all the hearts here that You are with them, that Your Spirit is with them, in them, and that He is wanting to lead us into a depth of intimacy with You that we've never experienced before. Father, I pray for anyone today who gave their life to You. I pray that right now, as they've experienced the filling of the Spirit for the first time, God, I pray that You would just give them that comfort and that peace to know that You're with them and that You're their God and they are Your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.